The date was June 22nd, 1984. Place was movie theaters across North America. An exciting action movie was released called The Karate Kid. Anybody seen it? Hopefully you remember enough of this about this young teen named Daniel who was being picked on by the bullies at school who all knew karate. And when Daniel's neighbor, Mr. Miyagi, he grew up in Okinawa, Japan. He knew karate as well, and he easily put those boys in their place, but they kept coming. And so he finally agreed to help Daniel by teaching him karate. And so the stage is set. His training is unorthodox, to say the least. And Daniel didn't understand the lessons. Do you remember them? Paint the fence, sand the deck. Anyway, what's the other one? Wax on, wax off. Yes, we know this, right? We know the lessons, but Daniel didn't remember or didn't understand the lessons because he wanted to learn karate. He's only doing these projects around Mr. Miyagi's home. And finally, Mr. Miyagi asked him to show him how to sand the floor. And he goes, No, not like that. Show me wax on. No. Like this. I'm glad some of you were doing it. Wax on. And finally he began when Mr. Miyagi started to throw punches towards him. He understood the movements that he had been learning without actually realizing he was learning. He was learning basic movements and building muscles without realizing it. And like so many movies of that day, there's a common denominator about these movies of training to learn skills that when they get to the tournament or get to the game or get to the whatever it is, suddenly it all comes together and it works so well. A pretty standard plot line for the movies in the 80s. Am I right? We all know them, but Mr. Miyagi seems to stick in many of our minds because of wax on, wax off. Okay. We remember these things, and yet, as we continue in our study of Genesis, and we see Abram, and we see all of these things going on. We had stopped in the middle of a chapter, in the middle of a story last week. It's because there's so much packed into this last portion that we needed. I almost took this and made it into two, but no, we're here today. We're going to cover the rest of the chapter, but we've found war had broken out, if you remember. Lot had found himself taken away and into captivity with his entire family and many others. And Abram finds out what is going on, that he's been taken captive, and he takes these 318 trained ninja warriors and goes into battle with them. And Lot and everyone else are brought back along with all of their stuff. And that's where we find ourselves today in our passage. And if you have your Bibles, let's go to Genesis chapter 14, and we're going to begin at verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blesses Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and of earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even the thread or the thong of your sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who were with me, to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." What a fascinating story. What a fascinating encounter. And as this account shows us, there are some things that are happening here that are rather, at least in my opinion, odd. I hope you caught some of them, because there are some really odd things going on here. So let's kind of go through some of these odd things and take a look at them. The first, see if we can figure out what is going on. And the first piece that comes to my, of the mystery, comes from verse 17. "The king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheva," that is the king's valley. Now you may be going, what's so odd about that? It's a good place for the kings to meet, right? Let's go to the king's valley. At first glance, this is not really that mysterious until you realize that the king's valley is located near Jerusalem. But the battle in verse 10 of this same chapter, we read this. We learn, "Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits. And when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them. And the rest fled to the hills." Now there are two different valleys here. Only one of them is known. This valley is filled with tar pits. It must be located to the east of the Dead Sea, because there's no valley anywhere near Jerusalem that has tar pits in it. Beyond that, according to some translations, particularly the King James Version, it words it in a way that makes it sound like the king himself fell into the tar pit. But now he's here. How did he get out of the tar pit? How big is the tar pit? How deep is the tar pit? He obviously survived the tar pit. But what's the deal with these tar pits? These are a little bit odd, because nowhere in Israel do you find a tar pit. This battle happened far east of the Dead Sea. And yet he managed to leave that and somehow make it approximately 50 miles to the tar pits, or from the tar pits to this Valley of Kings. And he arrives there as Abraham is coming back from the north with all of the people. Coincidence? The Bible doesn't have those. And as I said last week, the war was not the focus of the passage. And so therefore, I don't want to focus on the tar pits either. Just know that he possibly fell into a tar pit, or his men fell in the tar pits some 50 some odd miles away, and he manages to meet Abram at the exact spot where he's coming through near Jerusalem. Now, while we're there, we meet the king of Salem, and his name is Melchizedek. And I want to spend more time on the king of Salem than anywhere. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands." And then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now, I hope you see the oddness here, because there's a few of them. This is a portion of scripture that is, that over the centuries, has caused one's eyebrows to raise a fair bit as they read it. The name Melchizedek means king of Shalek or Shalom, or king of righteousness. We will come back to this name in a moment, but we also learn he is king of Salem, a priest of God Most High, or in the Hebrew, El Elyon, a term reserved and used only by God, and only of God. So he is a priest slash king who brings out wine and bread for the fighters. And you remember Abram had 318 trained men with him? That's a lot of wine and bread. But he brings out enough to feed this army. But this priest king who brings out these provisions and then blesses Abram, and it's his blessing which is really odd. "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands." And then Abram does the most bizarre thing ever. He gives a tithe. And you may go, mine doesn't say a tithe. It says he gave a tenth of everything. But this is the Hebrew word, which is the word tithe, which literally means tenth. And so Abram gives Melchizedek a tithe. He gave a priest of the Most High God one-tenth of everything Abram had captured. Melchizedek tried to receive only the persons. But Abram says, no, you keep those spoils. You take them. Abram then makes a speech. "I made a promise. I made an oath. I'm not taking anything from you, King of Sodom. I made an oath to the God Most High, to El Elyon. I've given a tithe to Melchizedek, the priest king." And then, as we look at scripture, Melchizedek straight up disappears. He's not talked about. He disappears from scripture. He appeared out of nowhere and almost vanishes with the same mystery and secrets. He's only mentioned once in the Psalms and in one other book, the book of Hebrews. But who is this guy? On a simple reading, there doesn't seem to be anything odd here. However, if you look at the details, there are lots of questions. First off, who was Melchizedek? And where was Salem? And what was he king over? Well, Salem is the first community of what will later become Jerusalem. Or Jerusalem. And now the root of the word, Salem, is a word that we're familiar with. It shares the same root as the word Shem. You guys heard that one before? Yes, we have in our studies. Shem, the son of Noah. Did you know that Shem was still alive when this took place? Shem doesn't actually die until Abram is 150 years old. Shem, we can't know for certain, but it is quite possible that Shem was blessed. He is the forefather of all of these tribes and all of these nations. And since he was one of the three that came off of the ark with Noah and his wife, the other two sons, well, they moved away after the Tower of Babel. But he is also the great, great, eighth great, by the way, eighth great's grandfather of Abram. Which makes him from the sacred line. And it is reasonable to see him as the priest of the Most High God as well as king. Is Melchizedek Shem? I will tell you that many Jewish scholars and some Christian scholars actually think Melchizedek is Shem, and Melchizedek is just a title, not his actual name. There are others, however, that say, no, it's not Shem. If it was Shem, Moses would have told us it was Shem. He wouldn't have created this mystery. But others say, no, this is not Shem, it is Christ, who came in appearance in the Old Testament. This is more commonly called a Christophany or a Theophany. Those theologians go in that direction because he was the first priest ever mentioned in the Bible. He is the priest of the Most High God mentioned in the Bible. It's the first time it's ever worded this way. And then in Psalms, which I mentioned, he's mentioned in here again, Psalms 110, we read this: the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Years later, priests did come from the tribe of Levi. And so Aaron, brother of Moses, was the first established priesthood. And his lineage took that role ever since. But Melchizedek predates that, since predates Aaron and Moses, and the law, way before the law was established, way before Israel had even a nation, was Israel. Israel hasn't even been born yet. The priesthood was there through God's direction 800 years before God said, Aaron, you be the priests. But 1,200 years after we established priests, after Moses, Jesus came and fulfilled the prophecy. We know that Jesus wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. And was as it was prophesied in the scriptures, that he would come from Judah. But the psalmist claimed that the Messiah was a priest after Melchizedek, not after Aaron. Jesus was from Judah, the line of David. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, and Jesus is the king of glory. Beyond this, the king of Salem means king of peace. Melchizedek means my king is righteous. And those who look further to the book of Hebrews, as we look ahead to that, Melchizedek is mentioned. He's mentioned in chapter 5, verse 6. It simply quotes Psalm 110. He states again in verse 10 that he's Melchizedek. Jesus alone was a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And Hebrews 6:20 repeats that theme. However, when we get to Hebrews chapter 7, we learn a whole lot more. In Hebrews chapter 7, it's the only other passage that addresses it. And it does it in details that we can't find anywhere else. It says this: this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Suddenly, Shem doesn't quite fit the bill anymore, does he? Because I can tell you what Shem's genealogy is. I can tell you who his father is. I can tell you where his lineage goes, where it begins, and where it goes. But Hebrews says he has none of that. So it would appear that the Hebrew writer obviously did not believe Melchizedek to be the son of Noah. He conceded that we really don't know where Melchizedek came from. We have no record of his demise. However, when you look at this Melchizedek, it's obviously a picture of Jesus to Abram in this story. And that's the key, that this is a picture of the Messiah. The Hebrew writer says in verse 4, just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tithe or a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires that the descendants of Levi, who will become priests, to collect a tenth from the people. That is, their brothers. Even though their brothers are descendants from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descendants from Levi. Yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. And then if we drop down to verse 11 in Hebrews 7, it says, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for the basis of the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. The argument goes on that if the Hebrew priesthood of the Levites was so good, then why would someone have to come in the priesthood that predates them? Why not just come from the lineage of Levi? And the simple answer is that there was a need to change. We needed a priest slash king. And that priest slash king is Jesus. And we are after him, not after the law. There are two other items that I want to address very quickly. In verse 19, Melchizedek says, blessed be Abraham, God most high, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God most high, who delivered your enemies into your hands. You see, scholars say that the depth of these words and the phrasing is so incredibly personal that it thus points further towards Christ. And the final point is that the tithe given, nowhere else, anywhere in scriptures, is a tithe given to a king or a priest. It's always, always given to God. And so therefore, if Melchizedek is a Christophany of Christ, there, Abraham gave tithe to God personally. There is so much more that I could say regarding the king of Salem, but I'm looking at our clock and we need to get to the second part. Remember I said I almost put this into two, but let's get to the king of Sodom real quick. To quickly summarize this interaction, the king of Sodom asks for his people back, telling Abram to keep the spoils, but Abram refuses because Abram doesn't want the reputation of becoming rich or being associated with this king of Sodom. And one of the biggest problems of Christians today, the fight is this wanton desire, this innate desire within us for what the world offers. We see all of the things that the world has, and we go, that would be great to have. That would be great to have. There's all this stuff that gives us pleasure. Why can't I have that? Always wanting, coveting, never satisfied with what God has assigned to us and given us. But this is a trick of the devil. And Abraham said, no, I made a vow to God to just be satisfied with what God has given me. I made a vow that if I am rich, God gave it to me, not anything or anyone else. And Abram understood that he needed to be focused upon God and all that God provides, not looking for the wealth or the spoils of this world. Abram had wealth. He had family. He had more important things. He had the blessing of Melchizedek. which is worth far more than any spoils of war or stuff. And I don't know how much Abram knew about Sodom or about its king. But the things of Sodom were not things that he wanted. He didn't want any part of the things of Sodom. And what caused him to respond this way is given in verse 22. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and of earth, and I have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even the thread or the thong of your sandal. None of that is worth it. So that you will never be able to say, I am the one who made Abram rich. And as he received the blessing of God, it allowed him to see the futility of the offer from men. He had spent time in worship of God Most High, and the spoils of war meant nothing to him. I don't need any of that stuff. And whether Melchizedek was Jesus Christ in a pre-birth appearance in the Old Testament or not, it doesn't really matter. But he represents the priesthood and the kingship of Melchizedek in our lives. And he did in Abraham's life. And like Abram, we need to be able to say, I've already determined what my decision is. So if you find yourself alone in a passionate situation or in temptation, and these can come that are strong, you need to have already made up your mind, because battles are won in the planning room. Commitments are made before the battle. Which takes us back to the previous week, where Abraham and his 318 men made plans the night before going into battle. It all boils down to faith. Abram believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Faith is the very essence of the Christian's posture before God. It is the only human response that God accepts. Abram, in his defeat of the kings, demonstrated the greatest of faith. He laid his life on the line for what he believed. If God did not come through for him, he would be dead. And this kind of faith is total abandonment of all that a person is and all that a person possesses. It's abandonment to God. And Abram was willing to lose his life in order to save his nephew, in order to find greater faith in God. Abram became a tither. For him, it was a part of his faith. It was a part of his worship of God. And we know that as a man who built altars, he built two altars already in Genesis. And Abram was a worshiper of God, and he didn't have all the worship benefits that someone like King David, who enjoyed music and singing and dancing and grand festivals and magnificent furniture and all sorts of things to help him in his praise and worship of God. In a way, this made Abram's worship even more special. He had little besides pure heart and a strong desire to offer thanksgiving and praises to the Lord. And today we enjoy even more worship attachments than David could ever have imagined. We have screens with words on them. We have electric instruments. We have, some weeks we have entire bands. We have audio recordings. We have devices on which we can play worship songs all day long. There are television or videos, or we can go find worship at the little click of a button. And we can engage in that worship like they never could. And I'm grateful for all of that stuff. We can worship in almost every musical style that you can think of. From, I don't know, can we worship in polka?
Oh, yeah.
Huh? I think we can. Can we worship in rap? People do. Rock, praise and worship, even heavy metal. We can worship in any style. Praise God Most High today. And we've been able to worship Him today through songs, through prayers, through thanksgiving, through petitions, through the Lord's table, through confession of sins, through forgiveness, through learning from the Word of God. Melchizedek was Christ, a picture of Christ. And he began a good thing. And then he came back to do a better thing by going to the cross to die for our sins. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for all who call him Lord. As the team comes forward this morning, if you're able to, I want you to stand and declare these lyrics. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore. Will you stand and sing this song with us?